Father, this morning, it's so good to be here and in your house and God with your people. God, looking forward to what today brings in lives, not just this morning, but in the future. God, I thank you for filling this place up. God, I know that you have a heart for every single person that's in here, and God, that you love them deeply, that they're here for a reason this morning, whether they came voluntarily or weren't sure why they're here, maybe just came because it's Easter, because someone asked them to, or maybe even a kid who parent made them come, God, but they're here for a reason. And God, we know that you're always at work. We know that you are pursuing everyone passionately. And God, may today be no different. God, may seeds be planted in hearts. God, may you water seeds that are already there, and may they produce a crop, Father, a harvest for you. God, may our lives change and continue to change on this journey that where we're chasing you, God. We're just working our way through. We're just trying to figure it out, God. We're listening to you. We're letting you lead us, God. We don't know where the end of the story is, but you do, and that's good, God. That's where our confidence comes from, is knowing that you know, God, that nothing surprises you, that you see around every corner. God, we love you because you take us just as we are. Broken, God, you understand. God, you let us be angry with you sometimes and joyful other times, God. There's times in church we can just laugh and have a great time. There's times we can cry and be broken. And all of that is just a part of what you do in us, God. And you love it. You love it all. God, search our hearts this morning and know who we are, know where we are. God, bury your word in us, God. Even if it's something that I say that I don't even realize I said, or something you translate into the heart of someone, God, that they would hear exactly what they need to hear today. Your way. God, just use me and help me just to follow you. Say what you want me to say. Be who you want me to be this morning, God, and we'll just take joy in it, God. Thank you for Jesus. God, I mean, that's why we're here today, more than any other reason, and it's Easter, it's a celebration of life, and it's a celebration of your story to us, and what our story could be with you. Use it all, Father, for the glory of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Good morning, how are you today? Good. Happy Easter to you. This day is the crux of our faith, right? Everything hinges on today. If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then it is pointless, you know, for us to be here. The church would not exist if resurrection did not exist. Christianity would have died 2,000 years ago if Jesus wasn't resurrected. That makes sense, right? Yeah, it makes total sense. That's what it's all about. And so now, we have a Lord, we have a Savior, we have someone who can walk us through life, who can correct us and discipline us and instruct us and all those things so that we can live a life that's valuable to Him. And Easter is where it all culminates. And so this morning, I pray. I know that there's activities after church. I know that, you know, y'all want to go stuff your face, right? Yeah, me too. And you may have activities with your family or your kids or maybe some friends, and all of that is good and fine. But you know what? Make today what today's supposed to be. You know, a lot of times what we do on Easter is we send mixed messages to our kids. I want to tread lightly, and yet at the same time, I don't care, okay? So kind of that in-between place, right? You know me. Don't let whatever activity you do after church be more important than the story we tell today. Because it's really hard for the church, it's really hard for our preteen workers and our surge workers, our kids' town workers, and our youth workers to undo what children think Christmas is about and Easter is about. And that's on us, right? I mean, if we're just honest, that's on us. And so the story of Easter is a matter of life and death. All the other things we do are not. And so let's keep that as closely as we can. And I'm not trying to convict or condemn or to judge in any way, but just to keep that in your mind, that the story of Easter is the most important story, and it's what this day is about. We would not have any worldly activities or any holiday even called Easter to do other things on if it wasn't for the Easter story. Same as Christmas, right? So celebrating minus Jesus is just another day. So I just want to encourage you in that. Put that in your thought as you're raising your kids or as you're changing. Maybe you're growing in your faith and you're trying to reorient, and it's difficult because maybe you have to kind of undo some things or do some things. So just keep that in your mind. We're in a series today, continuing in a series today called Stop Pretending. How many of you pretend sometimes? Like you pretend you like your boss. Like even more hands went up when I said that, right? But my staff member raised her hand. See, I told you about her. Yeah. Carly, sooner is better. So, you know, Carly's taking over our children's ministry. That you'll get it in a minute. But anyway, we pretend that we like our boss because we want to be promoted. We pretend, some of you in this room this morning pretended when you got here that you wanted to be here. Right? Because someone drug you here. Or you pretended like the morning was great even though your kids couldn't find their shoes and they spilled something on their dress and they're screaming at each other and you walk into church and you're like, good morning. And like, you liar. Like, it's not a good morning, right? We pretend sometimes. We pretend for self-preservation. We pretend to get ahead in life. We pretend to endure things, right? That's what we do. And so a lot of that is hard to undo. That's one of the reasons I tell you I don't like Facebook. There's nothing wrong with Facebook itself. Except there's a whole lot of pretend on there because you know you don't live that way and you know you don't look like that, right? You went through 35 pictures before you found the one that you looked the thinnest or the prettiest in, and that's the one you posted. And everybody's like, ooh, man, I wish I looked like her, right? And then your good friends go, she don't look like that. That's Photoshop, right? We pretend often, and when we pretend, it's a really hard facade to keep going. Right? Because you need to find the next better picture. You've got to find the next whatever. And then all of a sudden you crash and somebody goes, why didn't you tell me? I could have helped you. I could have walked with you. I could have encouraged you. We're good at pretending. So in this series, week one was stop pretending everything's fine. We kind of just addressed that, right? Last week it was stop pretending who God is. You don't get to make up who God is to fit your life. It's actually the other way around. Our life is supposed to mold to the Bible and to who God is. And when we don't do that, a lot of times what happens is we get mad at the God we've made up, but isn't really real. Like if your mentality is I should never have any problems and God should never this or God should never that or allow that to happen or anything like that, then you're going to struggle in your relationship with God because you've made God into this God that fits your image instead of you conforming to the image of Christ. And so you shake your fist at God over things God did not do or things you think God should have stopped or prevented, and we forget along the way that the reason why hard things happen most of the time in this world is because this is a broken world, right? I mean, it was perfect at one time, and then Adam and Eve, like one rule, how many of you, like, you want to do something that someone tells you you can't do and you never wanted it before until they told you, right? You wanted to buy something that someone else had, but until that time you saw they had it, you didn't want it. Your kids never wanted to do something until you told them no. And now they walk over and they look at you while they're doing it. But that never happened before, right? Something about the word no makes us want to do it, to try it out. So in the garden, God said, there's just one rule, just one. And they're like, but that's the one I want to break. And so sin came in, and with it came disease and sickness and greed, which produces poverty, and all the other things. And then when life happens because God gives us free will, we get mad at God. When really, it's not God's fault because the world used to be perfect. If you make up who God is, you're going to be very disappointed in your God. That God gave us this so we know exactly who it is. Who wants to bump that air up one degree, Clint? Who wants to bump that air up one degree? Are you freezing? No, nobody. There's like nobody. Is anyone freezing? You're freezing? I'm freezing because I'm sweating. So sorry. We'll keep the back one low. We'll keep the front one high. We'll get, right? We're good. So we pretend. So today I want to talk more about pretending. Today's lesson is this. Stop pretending life is longer. Right? Stop pretending life is longer. You don't know how long your life is. And we kind of live in this bubble because all of us, we might not admit it, but somewhere in the back of our mind, we realize or think or believe that we'll live the normal life expectancy. Right? I mean, that's what we think. But that's not necessarily the case. And I want to show you some stats. And I haven't forgotten about what I told you about back there. Just hang on, it's coming. But I want to show you something about life expectancy in the United States. This is in 2020, and the life expectancy in the United States was men will live to 75.1 years, and women will live to 80.5 years. Now, not all of the stats are the same. You can go from the CDC to other places, and so there's a window. Men will live 75 to 78, women will live 80 to 83. That's the average life expectancy. That makes sense? Like, we've all heard of that before. That's what it would happen if nothing happened to you. And then there's real life. And real life, it looks like this. I went back to 2018, and I looked at statistics before COVID because COVID threw all the statistics off. And there's going to be those anomalies that come sometimes in life, like COVID. But this is what happened in 2018, the last normal year we've had in a while, right? Ages 1 to 19, almost 20,000 young people died in 2018. They didn't make it to the average life expectancy. 25 to 34, 386 young people died before life expectancy. 35 to 44, almost 600,000 people died in the prime of their life. Look at 45 to 54, 1.1877 million people died still in the prime of their life. Ages 55 to 64, they're getting ready to retire, right? 2.6 million people died, and all those retirement accounts and all those retirement plans were not seen. And then you go beyond that, age 65 to 74, which would hit the men, average life expectancy, over 5 million. I could have taken 74 to, the next one would have been 83 or something. That would have been the woman's average life expectancy. You can probably add another 3 million to that or more. And then we also missed the young 20s because they didn't have specific stats at the CDC for that. So you're looking at 10,186,660 people died before the average life expectancy, and then you could probably add another 3 million to that that we don't have on the chart. 13 million people thought they would live the average life expectancy, and they didn't. That's out of 386 million people in the United States in 2018. That's a lot of people who were disappointed. Amen? And here's the second thing. I bet there's a whole bunch of you, almost all of you, that think that still won't be me. You hear the statistics, and they're sobering statistics, 13 million people, but I won't be one of the 13 million in 2022. That's how we think. It's just surely someone besides me. But the person that is in the grave also said that. They said, surely not me. It always happens to someone else. It doesn't happen to me. But to 13 million people who said that, it happened to them. So we can't pretend life is longer because pretending won't get you where you're trying to go. And it won't save your life in any way. So the question is, are you going to gamble your eternity on that belief system? I think it's really important to address today. And I know it's Easter, but I learned a long time ago that when I preach the traditional Easter message at Easter, I get the mentality of, yeah, I've heard that 1,000 times before, and you go to sleep on me. Not physically, but you zone out. We're still going to talk about the Easter story in some form or fashion because we do every Sunday. It all fits in if you're a Christ follower. But I want to touch your life in a different way today because I knew there'd be more people here that are normal, and this is an important message. Life is not longer than you think it is. And here's the deal. Jesus came to give us all the information that we need to know about how to have a right relationship with God, so none of us can say we didn't know. That's the awesome thing. It's not just throwing out a bunch of stats or a bunch of figures, but when you look at the Word of God, we see that the reason that God sent Jesus was to give us all the information that we know so that we can have a right relationship with God and spend eternity in heaven with him, so as Romans chapter 1 says, men are without excuse. And that means men, women, right? It means everybody are without excuse. He did that. The whole reason God sent his son was so we would know. So I want to cover some scriptures here real quick before we go to the practical. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. The sixth book in your New Testament. It's also on the screen if you don't have your Bible today. In Romans chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 20. And I never assume that every single person in the room is a Christ follower. I never assume that. I know there are people here that are they're curious, they're trying to figure out, they're trying to check it out. So we try to teach differently here, explain along the way things that sound like churchy language, because I want you right in there in the middle with us. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, and it says this. It says, therefore, and therefore is there for the reason referring to what he said previously. Okay? So in light of what I just said about God being faithful, that's what this section's about, he says this. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous or in right standing with God in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So in other words, the law was given, right? If you know anything about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the law was given by God to Moses, those Ten Commandments. And that was the law you had to follow because sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. So now we're broken, we're fallen, God gives us this law to follow, okay? The law was not given for us to actually think that we could follow it, but it actually was given to reveal to us that we can't follow it. Is anybody here perfect? I thought a man might raise his hand, and a woman might, you know, kind of a deal. No one's perfect. The law wasn't given to make us perfect. See, God's standard is perfection, because that's what it was in the Garden of Eden. That's what it was in the original plan, perfection, and we were. Adam and Eve were perfect. But then we became broken. Sin entered the world. Now we all are born into sin, the Bible says. And so the law was given, but it actually wasn't given to follow. It was actually given to show we can't follow it. And so we need a Savior. So the Old Testament always points to the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus coming. And so the law was given, and it even says here in Romans, it was given to become conscious of your sin, to become conscious of the sin nature that you and I all have. That's why the law was given. So even though we may not like what it says, God is so good in telling us that. That's what I love about God. Even when he tells us something, just like a parent tells their kid and they get mad sometimes, we do it for their good. And here's the same thing. The law wasn't given to follow. We can't follow it because we're not perfect and we have to follow it perfectly. So the law was given to make us aware when we can't follow it that we have a sin nature and we need help. We need a Savior, verse 21. But now, in its place, okay, a righteousness from God, or the way to have a right relationship with God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which even the law and the prophets point to. So the law points to the fact that we need a Savior, and all the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Habakkuk and all those guys always testified to a coming Savior. So the law and the prophets even point to the fact that the law can't save you, not because the law is not good, but because you and I aren't good. Verse 22, this righteousness or this way of having a right relationship with God comes how? Through faith in Jesus Christ, but not just to everybody, but to those who believe. So in other words, you can't reject God and still get the freebie, okay? To all who believe, there is no difference. And here he says, there's no difference. Why? Because all of us have sinned. No one's better than anybody else. Billy Graham's not better than the worst sinner. Sin is sin to God. It doesn't matter. We put levels on it. He doesn't. But he says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's how it works. Here's God's standard right here, and it's immovable, and we should be glad it's immovable, because you always want to have something to bump up against. And no, it won't move. Like, this is the rule, right? That's why parents in your home, be consistent. If you say something, follow through. So be careful what you say. Because your kid needs to know, I can push this far and no more. The hammer falls here, going to the woodshed, right? So here's God's standard. And it doesn't matter if you're here, 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 or here, you're still short. And it doesn't matter if you're first runner-up, that doesn't get you in. Or if you're last runner-up, it doesn't get you in. He says we all fall short of God's glorious standard. The best we can do is right here. We can't do this. Okay? Everybody got that? The best we can do is right here. We fall short of God's glorious standard. So we have to be careful to not think other ways to get to heaven. Because if God's standard is perfection and we fall short of perfection, then your goodness, your kindness, your generosity, your giving, your nicer than your next door neighbor, you giving to charities, you all those things do not get you into heaven. They count for nothing, God. He's glad you're doing that, but it's not what gets you in. And that's what we're supposed to do and be by His power after we come to know Christ. But before, in your own effort, God says, no, I will not let you come by your works or your effort. Because if He did, then He gave His Son for nothing. Because you can do it. I can do it. So that's clear, right? All right, we'll make sure of that. Romans 6, while you're in Romans, go a couple chapters over. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 23. We were in 3:23, now we're in 6:23. In Romans 6:23, we have a verse that we don't like, but it's there. And it says this, it says, for the wages of sin, and we're all sinners, the wages, your paycheck, your penalty of sin is death. And he's talking about an eternal death here, not a death. We're all going to die. But he says the wages of sin is death, but the best word in the Bible is that word right there. But is the best word in the Bible. When you hear bad news and you hear but, guess what's coming? Good stuff. All right? So that's the bad news, but here's the good news. You're a sinner. The penalty for your sin is death, but the gift of God, is a gift something you buy or something you're given? Given. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of God. Now, you have to take a gift. If you don't take it, it's not yours, right? But He gives us a gift, and that's what the Easter story is all about. Jesus came to walk on this earth to relate to us so that we can relate to Him to show us exactly who God is. When you read about Jesus, His words are God's words. The way He acts is the way God acts. It is God in the flesh so you can know exactly who God is. And He came to earth to show us not only how to follow God, but He showed us the sacrifice that was made so you would understand how much God loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. I know people beat themselves up or beat each other up, right? I mean, get on Facebook and it's like, hate. Somebody belongs to another party. I hate you, but I've never met you. Like, what is that? Like, how shallow can we be? Right? But we do that. We spew at each other, all these kind of things. God is love. We need to hear that message. God is love. And even though He has a standard that we sometimes don't want to have to meet, it's still a loving standard. He gives us a way out, and He did it here by telling us all this news that we need to know. Turn to the book of John. John is two books to your left. The book of John, chapter 14. Now, Jesus Himself is speaking here. I just want to put an end cap on this little part. Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 14, and this is what He says. John 14 and verse 6. John 14, 6, He says this. Jesus answered, I am the way. I like to read it that way. I am the way. You could also read it, I am the way. That's the means only way, okay? But Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, meaning eternal life. So Jesus says, if you want to know how to get in right standing with God, it's me. Why? Because He did everything for us, so when we hide our lives in Him, which is why He came, God sees Him, not us. He sees His perfection, not our sin. That's the beauty of what Jesus did for us. Okay, He's not some historical figure. He's the Savior of your souls. And so that's what He did. And He goes on and He says this. He says, no one, say that back to me. No one comes to the Father, meaning God, except through me. In other words, Jesus says there are no exceptions. You can't be a good person and go to heaven. You can't go through Buddha and go to heaven. You can't. He has set a standard, and I know we don't like to be told what to do, and we buck against authority, but this is the best news we've ever heard because the way's already been made. Why wouldn't you walk down the road? Right? That's the good news, right? I like good news to be true news, don't you? Don't tell me something that makes me feel good, and then I fall on my face. Just tell me like it is. I think y'all have figured out in this church, and if you're a guest, I'm sorry, but I'm just a straight up, I just tell you like it is. I love you. But I just say it like it is because life is too short and too important to miss the most important decision you may ever make. So that's the deal there. So Jesus says, I am the way. The Son of God, speaking what God would say, is saying, you want to know the way? I've got you. I'm the way. I sent my Son. It's through Jesus. believing, putting your faith in Jesus, and the fact that you have a sin, therefore you need a Savior, and He died for you, and He rose again to be a living Savior, so He actually can govern your life. He can manage your life. I'm the way. I'm the truth. He gives us truth. And I am the way to eternal life. All three in Jesus. No one comes to the Father through me. That is the Easter story, leaving out all the brutal stuff. Okay? That His creation beat Him until He wasn't even recognizable as a man. He went through all of that for us to show us just how much we need a Savior. I mean, how ugly can we be, right? Put us in the right circumstance, and it's amazing what will come out, right? That you say, I'd never do that. The right circumstance. We have a nature inside of us that will produce those kind of things. We need a Savior. So I'm telling you all that so that you know that God wants to make sure that we know the way. But aside from that, the Bible also teaches us something else. That's what this message is about today, about life being longer. That is that we don't have any guarantees. There's no guarantees today. Today you have today. Hopefully you get it all the way to midnight, but you might not. But right now you're alive and you're living, and it's guaranteed because you just took a breath. But in the next hour it may not be. In the next year it may not be. 10 years, whatever it may not be anymore, our life is short and temporary. Turn to 2 Corinthians. You were in Romans a minute ago. One, a couple more books over. 2 Corinthians. You go to Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And listen to what the Bible says, because again, the Bible's so good to tell us something. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is a verse that repeats itself, so I'm just going to really read the second part so we don't say it twice. But anytime the Bible says something twice, just so you know, it's for emphasis, because there was no such thing as italic letters in that day. So when something's said twice, it's for emphasis. That means sit up and pay attention. That's what that means. All right? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, I tell you, the bottom of the verse, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Why? Because all we have is now. Like, you're living now, right? Now that's gone. That's in the past. Now you're living now, right? Now is the time. It's always now with God, right? Now is the time of God's favor. What is favor? Favor is when someone looks upon you with grace and with goodness and kindness when you don't deserve it. You exercise it. Have you ever treated somebody graciously when you didn't want to, but to save face or not do something in public, right? So you got favor from that person. God says, I'm going to give you my favor even though you don't deserve it. But now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Go over to Hebrews. Keep going to the right. In Hebrews, which is right before 1 and 2 Peter and James, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Just keep going right and you'll find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews says this to us. He's referring to the past to tell us something about now. Hebrews chapter 3. And the title of this section in my Bible says, Warning Against Unbelief. Unbelief is what separates us from God. Because if you don't believe that God gave a gift to cover the sin that separates you from God, then the unbelief will keep you separated. That makes sense? So here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, let me stop and tell you who that is, because I know there's people who may not know. This is a church that tries to be relevant at all times. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of God. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He's a person. Okay? And the best way to describe it, I just try to use myself. I'm a father. I'm a husband. And I'm a pastor. All three of those people or personalities are me, right? But very distinct roles. I don't treat Lori like I treat Stephanie. They're different roles. I don't treat you like I treat Lori, right? Different roles. But it's all me. I bring all of me to the table, but I exercise that role at that time. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a three-in-one God, but with different roles. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our counselor, the Spirit of God, and that's what he's saying. He says in verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, or the teacher says, what's the next word? Today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart or do not reject him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, and they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Scary words, right? He's referring to Israel when Israel was in captivity to Egypt. And Israel was rescued by God out of Egypt and made into the nation that we now know as Israel today, the same Israel, okay? Started as a person, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then as the generations came along, this nation was saved, if you will, or rescued by God and made into a nation. But when they went through the desert, they moaned and they groaned and they refused to cross over the River Jordan. God said, this is what the land looks like. It's awesome. There's fortified cities. There's fruit that's like the grapes are this big. I mean, like, go. And they came back with all the fruit to prove God right. But they said, yeah, but the cities are fortified. It's like, I'm giving you fortified cities so you don't have to build them. But they couldn't get it, and they were afraid. And so because they didn't believe God, that generation wandered in the desert for 40 years until the last one died. Then they crossed over. The believers and the next generation crossed over. So he's saying here, today, if you hear his voice, don't be one of those guys. Because the thing is God's a gentleman. He will let you harden your heart. He doesn't want you to, and he's made all the provision for you, but you can. You can reject him over and over again as long as you have breath. But that's not what he has for it. And so we get a command in verse 12. See to it, or in other words, it's your responsibility. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So that's a warning, but aren't you glad it's there? Because now it's taught me something, and I base my choice off of that. So that's good that God gave us that. God's not mean. He's an awesome parent. That's what he is. And so the day is always today. We don't have more time. Do it today. You may get more time, you may not, but the thing is you don't know. And here's the reality. Let me give you a few more verses and a couple of stories, and I'll let you go here in just a few minutes. But let me give you a couple of verses here. Turn to James. You were in Hebrews, so just go one more book to the book of James. In Hebrews, let's go to James. And in James chapter 4, James describes our life. So this is like a real put-on-the-flesh life. Like this is what it is, practical, just talking to your life. And this is what James says in James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13, this is what James says to the church. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go do this or that into that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, and we'll make money. That's us, isn't it? This summer I'm going on vacation, I'm going to put this much money in my retirement account, we all make plans, don't we? I mean, if you don't make plans, that's not good either. So what he's really saying is, listen, everybody, because this is us. He says, but look what he says behind that in verse 14. He says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's how long our life is in the grand scheme of things, right? So I like my coffee super, super, super hot. And so Patty makes fun of me, Lori makes fun of me at home, because I go to the microwave over and over and over with my cup of coffee because I want it hotter than hot. I want it barely drinkable. But when I take it out of the microwave, steam's coming off the top, right? Put a tea kettle on, steam, and then you can't see it anymore, right? Take a really hot shower, and the minute you open the door, all the steam goes out and it clears up and you can see yourself in the mirror again, right? We understand what that looks like, but the thing is how quickly is it gone? Like, you can see the steam about this high out of the cup, and then it's gone. This high out of the tea kettle, and then it's gone. And so that's how he's describing our life. We think our life is long, but it's not. In the grand scheme of things, it's that, and it's gone. Your life is a mist. I don't like being described like that because it makes me very aware of my mortality, but at the same time, I need to be aware of my mortality. So I'm glad James says that. It's still good news. Go to the book of Psalms. The Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. If you open to the middle of your Bible, you're probably going to have to go a little bit to the left to find the book of Psalms. It's not smack in the middle, unless maybe you don't have notes at the bottom. I mean, it could be right in the middle. But you have Psalms, and then you have Proverbs, and then you'll have, like, you know, Jeremiah and Isaiah. So depending on where you are as you open it up, you'll know where to go. But Psalms is right in the middle. I believe it's right after the book of Job. Is that right? Yes. And you'll find the book of Psalms. David, King David, is writing this particular psalm. It's a prayer. And listen to what David says. So in the New Testament, James says, your life is a mist. Old Testament, David's going to describe life also. And this is what David says in Psalm 39. Normally I have all my Bible tabs. Today I don't. But in Psalm 39, David says this. Psalm 39, verse 4. David is praying to God, and this is what he says. He says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. The span of my years is as what? Nothing before you. Each man's life is but a what? Breath. Right? Next verse. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about only in vain. He heaps up wealth without knowing who will get it. We talk about this all the time in the church about storing up treasure and stuff like that. You know that everything you're working so hard for is going to, someone else is going to get it, right? I mean, you can use it while you're here, but then someone else is going to get it. And they're going to do exactly what they want to do with it, which is not why you saved it. That's why it's frustrating, right, sometimes. You know, your stuff, after the family divides it up, is going to be in an estate sale. And Lori and I will be there to buy it for our shop, right? Or it's going to be in a garage sale. You won't find me there because I don't like garage sales. Or it's going to be in the dumpster. I mean, that's the reality of everything you work so hard for and your bank accounts that you saved up for to do this, this, and this for, when they get divided out, they're going to spend it their way. They may blow it. They may invest it. They may save it. They may buy something that you think is dumb. You have no say. I mean, everything we work for that's materialism is here and it's gone. You can't take it with you. And so David is making this description. He's not asking God to show him how long he's going to live. He's asking God to remind him how short his life really is. Show me the number of my days. Why? So I can stay on track with God. Show me the number of my days so I can remember my purpose. So I can remember my value. What life is really all about. That's what David says. And then he quotes back to God what he really knows. He says, my life's really a hand's breadth. Right? Or if you want to live longer, it might be that way. It's a phantom. It's gone. James says it's here and it's gone. So the Bible is telling us how short our lives are. Stop pretending life is longer. Two little stories in the New Testament. Go to Matthew. Matthew's the first book in your New Testament. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Let's play it out in real life here for just a second. Because again, Jesus came, and this is what Easter is all about, what Jesus came for, to send this message to us that our life is not what we think it is, and all the information that we need is right here. Matthew 24. He's talking about when Jesus comes back. And you pick up in verse 42, and he says, therefore keep watch. Why? Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come, but understand this. Good news is coming because he's telling us something, whether we want to hear it or not. The information's coming. But understand this, he says. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man, that's the name for Jesus will come in an hour you do not expect him. That may be when you draw your last breath, or it may be when he literally comes back. But he's telling us this story that's very much like a parable, because Jesus was a parable storyteller. A parable, the word parable in the Greek means to throw alongside or cast alongside. So a parable is a story, an everyday I can relate to story that's thrown alongside a biblical truth so I can understand the truth when I might not be able to understand it otherwise. Does that make sense? So I'm going to tell you a little story. So he tells us this story, and he says the owner of the house didn't know the thief was coming, but if he had, he would have been there. Makes sense, right? So we have alarm systems. Why? Because people break in, right? We have guns because people break in. We keep a schedule. We have deadbolts on our house. Lori and I live next door to the police station. We have the best alarm system in the city, right? So we do that for a reason. And here he says, if the owner of the house had known the thief was going to break in, the thief wouldn't have broken in because he would have been ready. So think about it. If you know your house is going to be broken into tonight and you live in Texas, you're going to be sitting in the front hallway with your 12 gauge. And when the door opens up, it's going to be, say hello to my little friend. Right? That's what's going to happen. Well, you say, just come on in and take whatever you want. No one's going to do that, right? Because you're ready. You know that he's coming. Therefore, you're ready. You stay up all night. The Bible tells us Jesus is coming back for his church. What are his church? The people who belong to God. It's not everybody. It's the people who belong to God. The people who've chosen to follow Christ. He's coming back. And so here in this story, he says, you must be ready. Like, don't gamble your life. He says, you must be ready because you don't know when he's coming. That's the big deal. And then go over to Luke. One more story. You're in Matthew, so you go to Mark, and then you go to Luke. In the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells this story. Remember who's telling the story, because that's important. And Jesus doesn't lie. So he's telling this story for us to understand. It's a parable. It's a story that's thrown alongside a biblical truth so we can understand it. It's the parable of the rich fool. And in Luke chapter 12, we'll just pick up in verse 16. It says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man produced a good crop. And so he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You always wonder where that saying came from? Bible. There's all kinds of sayings that you say that you don't know came from the Bible, but they did. All right? Like the golden rule is straight out of the Bible. He says here, eat, drink, and be merry. This is what you say to yourself. I'm doing so well in life. How many of you are saving for retirement? Because I am. Like, I'm going to make sure you know I am because you don't raise your hand up now because I'm going to say something and you're not going to like what I say, right? I'm saving retirement. Be wise in life. There's scripture about that too. But we make plans, don't we? I need to have this much, and then after this much, I can this. So he's telling this man, you know, he's telling this story about this man that says, I'm just going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I'll tear those down when I have a good crop, and I'll build bigger barns and bigger. So apparently he has no desire or heart to share with anyone or anything. He's just storing it up for himself, and he keeps doing it, and then he's going to eat, drink, and be merry. And then you get to verse 20 where it says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to draw our last breath, but life isn't longer necessarily, right? So he's saying to this man, you're fool. If that's all you've done with your life, that's foolish. Because tonight you're going to be gone. You're planning to build bigger barns. You're planning to keep it all for yourself. You're planning all this stuff. And tonight, because God is God and he knows when each one of us is going to die, he says, tonight's the night. You're going to die tonight. Then who's going to get all your stuff you worked so hard for? And then he closes it by saying this. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. That's the difference. If all you do is store up stuff for yourself, but you don't believe God is who he is, that you need him, that he saved your life, all those kind of things, if you've rejected him, then all you're going to get is saving your stuff up and it's going to be left to somebody else. He says, this is how it is for a man who saves all his stuff for himself and doesn't save or doesn't invest in God. That's what he's saying. Yes, be wise. Have a retirement account. But you better make sure your soul is invested in God because the Bible says, what can you give in exchange for your soul? And the answer is nothing. You know why? Because we can only come to here. God doesn't want anything from us, doesn't need anything from us. He calls it all sin. You're good, you're great, your generosity, your happiness, the nicest person, but if you only knew my grandpa, I know. But that's not what the Bible says. And so God says, to store up for yourself and not store up or be rich toward God is dangerous. It'll cost you your life. So I'm not trying to freak you out today or anything like that. Just truth, right? Just giving the truth. All of this is here not to condemn you, but to convict you, to look at your life and say, while you still can, say, am I in right relationship with God. Because if you're not, and God gave his one and only Son, then what has happened is we are wiping our feet on the grace of God, and that's what he won't put up with. How many of you have children? Okay, me too, okay? I have one child, a daughter, and my sister is here today. You know the one that's always mean to me and I talk about? My sister's here today, and she and her husband David have five children, okay? Aww, that's me and my sister. See how she's trying to choke me? Look at the expression on my face. It was all me, sis. Love you. She's so cute. And I'm like, right? Now you know, you believe all my stories. So she trained me for Lori. That's exactly what she did. She trained me for Lori. What was I even saying now? I forgot. Somebody help me. How many of you have children? So we have six children together, all of us together, have six children. And I can tell you, as much as my sister loves me, and she really does, as much as my sister loves me and David loves me, if I had a heart condition and needed a heart, they're not going to say, well, just take Cecily, our youngest, and take her heart. You can have her. I'll let her die so you can have a heart. Right? You're not going to do that. She doesn't want to answer. It's a horrible thing, right? I mean, it's horrible either way. But at the end of the day, there's not a single person here who's going to give your child for somebody else. You're not going to do it. But God did. And for us to go, nah, I don't want him. I got this. That's what God will not accept. Because we know what it would feel like. We know how horrible it would be. That's the side of the Easter story that's just ugly. It's ugly. It's brutal. Okay? It's absolutely brutal. But it's necessary, and it proves that being a Christian is not about being a good person. It's not about going to church. Those are things you do as a Christian. But becoming a Christian is not you getting God's good grace because you're nice or you're kind or you're generous, any more than when you stand in a garage, you become a Mercedes-Benz. It doesn't happen. It's a person standing in a garage. Right? So goodness, I want you to know, goodness doesn't get you in. God wants you to know, I sacrificed the most horrific, I mean, this picture is awful of what Jesus went through for us. Why on earth would he let us in any other way? If there was another way, why would he give him, right? That's the whole thing. Two more verses and I'll let you go. Go to Romans. You're in Luke, so go to your right, Luke, and then John, Acts, and Romans. And in Romans, just to point this out to you, this is what it says. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you are not a Romans fan, necessarily become one. I always call Romans the fifth gospel. It's not, but I call it the fifth gospel because everything about Romans is all the information in the first four gospels. You could be saved. You could give your life to Christ just by reading Romans. You get the full picture out of Romans. I love the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, we get a story told to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. You see, at just the right time, when was that right time? When we were still powerless, when we're here at best, right? When we're still powerless, unable to save ourselves, Christ died, and then he calls us a name for the ungodly, because that's what we all are, or were. Verse 8, but he also paints a picture of love. He says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. If you don't demonstrate love, it's not there. You can tell your mom or your dad you love them, but if there's absolutely no action, no interaction, nothing at all, your mama will never believe you. Right? If your husband, like, at the altar, we're getting married, and then we say, I do, you may kiss the bride, hey, I'm going to go get my own house. Like, that got annulled before he got out the door. That's not love. God demonstrated his love for us so that we know love is action. It's not a feeling. It can be, but it's an action. And here he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. And then he tells us what it is, right? You know me in punctuation. So there's a colon there, which means he's going to tell us how he demonstrated his love. And it says this, while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for who? Us. Me. That's how it happened. So to think now you can be good, I hate to tell you this, but that happened 2,000 years ago. Goodness isn't the standard. You can be good until Jesus comes back. And he's still going to go, no, I already did that. I did that 2,000 years ago. You're still trying to find your own way, and I won't let you. It doesn't work that way. That's why John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. All of that is good news. Everything in this Bible is to lead us to the right direction and the right conclusion. That's love. That's what you do as a parent with your children. That's what God does to us as our Father. But he still gives us the free will to decide, just like your children have the free will to decide, and then the consequences come. Hopefully, if you're a good parent, don't take care of the consequences for your children. You'll have a monster on your hands. Seriously. I mean, you know how I talk to you all the time. I'm telling you. I know some of your children. It's not a children problem. It's a parent problem. That was free. Didn't cost anything. But my question is, looking at these verses of what God did for us, my question at the end of the day is this: what are you going to do about it? Now, this isn't something you manufacture, right? But if there's a deep conviction in you, if you like, you're feeling very uncomfortable, like you know it's true, don't walk out of here. Talk to somebody. Don't walk out of here. Don't do it just to do it. It's not a ticket to heaven. That's not what it is. If your goal in your mind is, I want to go to heaven, you've got it all wrong. That's the benefit, okay? The goal is a right relationship with God that gives you eternal life with God in heaven. But if all you want is something for you, you're still doing it your way. It's God's way. So it comes through conviction. It comes through convincing. He says, when you believe on the name of my son. So if you don't believe, like, that's okay. I'm glad you're here. I hope you come back. I don't believe that everybody here is a Christ follower. I don't. I really don't. And this church specifically was created for you to come just as you are, however you are. Just be real. That's all we care about. I can deal with real. I can't deal with pretending. So just be real. You can come here 100 times and maybe then God will convince you. But for those who are convinced, don't harden your heart. That's what I would say to you. Don't harden your heart. Because if you do, then the Easter story was wasted, and that's an affront to God. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Here's what we do in our church. In our church, we have some people who will stand in the back because we're not a church that says you'll come as you are and then come stand in front of everybody while they see you praying with somebody. That's not what we do. We do it in the back. If you need prayer, if you want to give your life to Christ, we will have people in the back. Scott and Angel will be in the back. Lori and I will be in the back. Who did I ask this morning? Yes, Brittany and Zach will be in the back. Clint will be in the back. If you want to give your life to Christ, that's the direction you go to do that, to make that decision or begin that journey of understanding what it is, okay? Anybody else who just needs prayer, these altars are open. And if you need someone to pray with you, when you get up here, just raise your hand and someone from our church will come and pray with you and encourage you, okay? Just make a decision is what I'm saying. Make a decision. If you're convicted to make a decision, make a decision. Now, here's the other thing I'm going to ask you. I know it's Easter and I know the roast is in the oven and I know you want to go. But this time that we call invitation is the most important moment in the church. It's way more important than me standing up here. Please don't leave. I know you were already ready to go. But because of what we do in the back, when people start filing out, it's so distracting to them. It could prevent someone from making a decision. Don't leave and go to the bathroom, because what if I preached 10 minutes longer? You would have stayed, right? And don't head out to the car. Just give those people the courtesy and the opportunity to make a decision for Christ, okay? Michael's going to come up here. He'll lead in song. If you want to sing, you can sing so you can participate. If you want to pray for people, you can pray for people. Whatever you want to do, please just don't head that way unless you need prayer. And the great thing about heading that way is most people don't even see you do it, okay? So I'm going to pray real quick. The musicians are coming to lead us in a song, and we'll do business fast. Like, if you need to decide, decide. Don't hang on and hang on and hang on. Decide. Today is the day, and we want to make sure that you walk out of here confident in your relationship with God. Father, thank you so much for who you are, how you move, the goodness of your word that doesn't feel good sometimes, all that kind of stuff, God. And we just ask you, Father, to just lead us. Give us what we need in this moment. Convince us of what we need to hear in this moment and give us the courage to make those decisions in this moment, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? And if you need to come to the back, we would love to talk with you. Yeah, and I want to introduce you to somebody, okay? Can I introduce you to somebody? Come with me. I want to introduce you to somebody. This is Julio. This is Scott. Angel. Okay. Does she only speak Spanish? Spanish? Okay. Angel speaks Spanish as well. So he's struggling. We've been talking and praying together and stuff. One of the things he's struggling with is an anger issue. I know that's a part of your past. He could really maybe minister to you because that's what he used to struggle with. And so I just want him to be able to pray with you. He's one of my elders and my leaders. And then maybe y'all could even, you know, get each other's number or whatever, have somebody to talk to. And I still want to talk to you after church. But I'm going to lead you to Scott for this particular time, okay? Yes, you bet. Awesome. Sorry, I was talking to my microphone back there. You heard that. I forgot it was on. Thank you for being here this morning. And in case you don't know, we're here every Sunday. And you are welcome. You don't have to be a member of Common Ground to come to Common Ground. We would love to have you, to meet you, love to you just get a feel. What I tell people is when you go to a church, go for at least 3 or 4 Sundays to really get a feel for the church, you know, because it's not about you, it's about him, right? But a lot of times we pick a church because I don't like the pastor, I don't like the music or that. Give it some time, and then you can make an educated decision, a well-rounded decision about the church. And if Common Ground's not for you, that's fine. We will help you find a church. It's not a competition, right? You're not my people, you're his people. We would love to find a church that maybe fits you. If Common Ground doesn't fit you, but otherwise, we'd love to just see you again and again, and just to be a regular part of us would be great. If you are visiting this morning and you did not get a welcome bag, it's got information about our church, our ministries, coffee mug, all that kind of stuff. We would love to put that in your hand. Matter of fact, Brooke, can I get you to go to the welcome table so that if people do want to come by there, you can pick up a welcome bag? No pressure. Nobody's going to knock on your door or anything like that. When you fill out a visitor card, we just email you unless you specifically ask for a call or something like that just because we don't want to ignore you. So, grab a welcome bag on the way out. It'll just give us a little information about the church, our life groups, ministries, and things like that. So we'd love to put that in your hands. Am I missing anything today? Because I just really want to let people go because I know you want to go. All right, just making sure about that. Now, we do have our parent dedication class next Sunday, okay? And in order for you to be a part of the dedication on May 8th, which is Mother's Day, you have to go to the class. So if you haven't signed up, we need your contact information, your name, and you sign up on both sheets because we also want to know what your child's name is that you're going to bring to dedicate yourself as a parent to your children. So it's kind of like a baby dedication, but babies can't make a decision. Parents can, okay? Raising your children so they can know who God is. So we call it a parent dedication instead. That sign-up is on that table right in front of the sound booth. And also next Sunday is our class 101, which is the class that tells you how, when, why we started the church. It's the pathway to becoming a member, but taking it doesn't make you become a member or make you have to become a member. But you have to take it to become a member. That class is next Sunday after church. And then the parent class is the next Sunday before church. We will reach out with that class and contact everybody as a reminder, but that's next Sunday, okay? All right, very good. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to let you go, but I really appreciate you being here today. God, thank you so much for every person who walked through the door. God, we don't know what all their needs are, but you do, and I just pray you meet them in a really tangible way. They can't explain it away as anything but you. I pray you administer to people who are hurting, struggling. God, they just keep pressing into you and not giving in to the world. And God, that I know in your perfect timing, you will do the work that needs to be done in our lives. Keep fresh in our minds, God, that you're always at work, even when it doesn't feel like it. And there is a good result for those who love you, God, and are called according to your purpose. Help us to share the good news of Christ everywhere that we go. Help us to be the people that reflect Christ in our lives every day, good times or bad. And God, may we just be an honor to you in everything that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. I love you. Have a great week.